Good evening. Good to see each one of you in the Lord's house again tonight for our third night of our missions revival. Let's all stand together. Turn to page 451. Page 451. I chose this song tonight because with faith promise, we need to learn to trust and obey. Page 451. Let's sing it out. Verses 1, 4, and 5 together tonight. Trust and obey. Sing it out on that first verse.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Great start tonight.
I need trust and obey in about every aspect of the Christian life. Amen. But no doubt, faith promise and giving what God wants to give, we need to trust Him and obey, and He'll supply. Amen. And enjoyed the message last night. Looking forward to tonight. And so very thankful that you are here. I know our ladies had a great time today, and looking forward to the service tonight. And then, of course, everything tomorrow. And I'll mention those things here in just a moment. But let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, because we need Him, don't we? And so let's pray tonight. Brother Matt Whitney, would you open us in a word of prayer tonight? Amen. Why don't you be seated tonight? I did just want to mention a couple of things, of course, regarding our missions conference. Tomorrow, Saturday, we have two things going on. I realize many of you know these things, but do want to just remind you, the men's prayer breakfast tomorrow is going to be at 9 o'clock in the morning. That'll be over in the fellowship hall. It's for ages 10 and up, so even our young men can come as well. There's no cost to it. We're going to be having things like sausage and bacon and sausage and more bacon And we've got some breakfast burritos and pancakes and biscuits and gravy and all kinds of good stuff. And looking forward to just men getting around and fellowshipping and maybe have some time of testimony, but looking forward to that. And ladies, don't forget about the ladies' late luncheon. That's at the Fronteras Mexican restaurant. And that's at 2 o'clock in the afternoon there in Gardner, Kansas. And so for the ladies that signed up for that, don't forget about that as well. And they've got a big banquet room there. And so our ladies will be able to gather together. The missionary wives are going to be giving their testimonies, as well as Miss Mickey Randolph's going to be doing a devotion there. And so looking forward to that. Sunday, we're going to have our regular morning service times. We're going to have both adult classes as well as our teen class is all going to be combined in the auditorium. And then Brother Stephen Sandala, missionary going to the Czech Republic, is going to be teaching that. And then Brother Terry Randolph is going to be preaching Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, just one service Sunday night. We won't have our Bible study at 6 o'clock. It'll just be our evening service at 6:30. And looking forward to closing or finishing strong our missions conference, and I know that'll be a blessing. Did just want to remind you about the Faith Promise cards. If you didn't get one of those, make sure you get one of those. We'll be taking those up through the month of April, and then April the 28th, which is the last Sunday, that Sunday evening service, we'll be able to kind of total up and see where we are. So don't forget about those things. Okay, Brother Eric, come on ahead tonight.
Turn with me, if you would, to page 366. I'll let you remain seated, but page 366, let's sing all four verses to the regions beyond. Sing out on that first verse, to the regions beyond, I must go, to the regions beyond, I must go, where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of His love, I must tell the sweet story of old. To the regions beyond, I must go, till all the world, His salvation shall know. To the hardest of places He calls me to go, not thinking of comfort or ease. The world may pronounce me a dreamer, a fool. Enough if the Master I please. To the regions beyond, I must go, till the world, all the world, His salvation shall know. O ye that are spending your leisure and power in pleasures of foolish and fond, awake from your selfishness, folly, and sin, and go to the regions beyond, to the regions beyond. I must go, till all the world, His salvation shall know. There are other lost sheep that the Master must bring, and they must the message be told. He sends me to gather them out of our lands and welcome them back to His fold. To the regions beyond, I must go, till all the world, His salvation shall know. Amen.
Pastor. Let's go ahead and have our men come tonight. And again, we are going to take up an offering once again tonight. Just wanted to remind you that as you give tonight, anything that comes in that's designated as tithes or offerings, anything outside of that will go towards the missions conference. And again, we do want to be a blessing to our guests that have been with us this week. Brother Will Kennedy, would you pray for us tonight? Amen. Amen. I guess it's officially an all-Kansas missions conference because Brother Joel Scuffum's here tonight, amen, our missionary to Cambodia. So now we got all the Kansas guys here. So this section right over here is very dangerous right now, amen. But sure thankful tonight to have Jack and Lizzie home with us this week. And I've said this, but many of you know this is probably most likely and really, Lord willing, their last missions conference that they will be able to be a part of with us. And so that's why we wanted to make sure we had them this year. And so many of you have seen the video, but we're going to go ahead and play it one time again. And then right after that, Brother Jack is going to come and give you a quick update as to where they are at on deputation. And do continue to pray for them. God is certainly blessed and given much grace. Thankful Miss Madeline Joy made it safely and doing well. And Lizzie's doing great. And the kids. And so let's be much in prayer for them. Amen. Let's go ahead and play the video at this time.
Japan. Japan is a beautiful country in East Asia full of rich history. A total of 6,852 islands form the Japanese archipelago. Japan is part of the Ring of Fire, with 110 active volcanoes, 47 of them being monitored constantly. Mountains occupy over 80% of Japan's landmass, including the famous Mount Fuji, resulting in some of the most densely populated cities in the world. It is a country slightly smaller than the state of California, but containing roughly 3.5 times the population. While the scenery and architecture are breathtakingly beautiful, Japan's truest beauty is its people. They possess a huge focus on integrity, respect, and honor, and a strong work ethic defines the fabric of society. It is also within the top 10 safest countries. As a whole, Japan is one of the most technologically advanced countries in the world, but its people are still holding to many of the traditions and rituals of the past, namely the hold of idolatry that has been in Japan since its beginning. Generations have been lost worshiping false idols because they do not know the truth. 126 million. That's the number of people who will more than likely be born, live, and die without hearing a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The two main religions are Shinto and Buddhism, which Japanese people often practice simultaneously. These two beliefs influence every aspect of the Japanese culture, and rejecting them can often have extreme costs. There are over 8 million kami, or gods, that are worshipped in Shintoism, a religion that originated in Japan. While Buddhists believe that the human life is one of suffering and that meditation, spiritual and physical labor, as well as good behavior, are the ways to achieve enlightenment. When a Japanese person accepts Christ, he is turning his back on his entire family, past and present. Japan is a nation rich in culture, consumed with perfection, led by tradition, and motivated by fear and shame. They are looking for a purpose in life, but statistically speaking, few will receive it. They live without the hope, joy, and peace of Christ. Many Christians have given up on the field of Japan due to its difficulty and magnitude. Some would even call the task impossible. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The gospel isn't limited. They can be reached. They can have hope, joy, and peace, and understand that there's no greater life than one lived for the one true God. We are the Parker family, Jack, Lizzie, Jalen, and Jason. We are sent out of Faith Baptist Church in Olathe, Kansas, Pastor Wes Stewart, to help share the risen Savior in the land of the rising sun. Our initial goals include learning the language and serving with a pre-established work while we learn the culture and develop relationships. Once we are able to speak the language, our goal is to spread the gospel, disciple and counsel converts, plant churches, taking Jesus to the Japanese people. We plan to build a life in Japan and are seeking permanent residency. Please pray with us as by God's grace, we endeavor to accomplish these goals.
I was thinking of really what to say, because most of the time this is the part where I go, "Hi, I'm Jack. This is my wife Lizzie and our kids and all that kind of stuff." And I didn't think that made a whole lot of sense to do here, but "Hi, I'm Jack." No, really, when I started just thinking about and praying about what the Lord would have me to share during the time here, of course the statistical things, the logistical things for us on deputation, but I really started thinking about how influential this meeting has been in my life and our family's life, and just to kind of paint a little bit of a picture how the Lord has really used our church's missions conference over, our time here to kind of mark milestones. So 3 years ago, the Lord used this conference to really be a part of the confirmation of the call to Japan. I remember I had already been praying about it at the time and kind of chewing on it and thinking about it, but the Lord really used the preaching here during this meeting to really help confirm that call. And then it was just a few months later at camp that I went and talked to him there about that and everything, and the Lord just began to work. So with that, that means 2 years ago, we announced we were going to Japan at this conference. And then 1 year ago, we pretty much... this week, we were moving out of our apartment. I would have had my last day at FedEx yesterday, a year ago, and really our whole life changed, and we hit the road. This was kind of the mark of our full-time deputation, so I guess we can say we've been full-time for 1 year now. And now, we are at 62% promise support. So the Lord has just truly blessed and taken an incredible care of our family. We've had no issues on the road, haven't been stranded or anything like that. He's just continued over and over again to take care of us and to surprise us in ways that we can't understand. And what an opportunity to get to travel, to preach, to meet so many people, both out and about, unsaved people, and to have an opportunity to have a testimony to witness, but so many people just like each and every one of you here that have been faithful for many, many years, attending their churches big and small, some just getting started. For some churches, we're the first missionaries they've ever had, the first missionaries they've ever supported. For many, we've been able to educate and to teach about Japan. They've never had anyone go to Japan before. So the Lord's just gotten to use us in some great ways. And Lord willing, this time next year, we won't be here. No offense. But no, we're, Lord willing, by the end of this year, as things are currently kind of projected out, and there's always the stipulation of paperwork and visas and things that can take time that, you know, frankly, is out of our hands. But Lord willing, we'll be there by the very end of this year, last week of January, beginning of January, last week of December, beginning of January, somewhere in that ballpark. So Lord willing, this time next year, my kids will be getting ready to start Yochien, which is kind of like preschool, kindergarten there in Japan. So please continue to pray for us. We're so thankful for your prayers. And I'm confident that we wouldn't be able to say how far we are, how the Lord's protected us and taken care of us, if it's not for people praying for us. I remember in particular, there was a moment it really hit me. People are really praying for us. When we were down in Florida, where you need a lot of prayer, we were driving in my first kind of Florida rainstorm, one of the hurricanes down there. We left at maybe 5 in the morning to try and get out ahead of it, but you all know I don't drive that fast, so it caught up to me. And I've never driven in rain like that before. We had a meeting to get to that night, and it really hit me. You know, I could barely see on the road. We've got to get there. I knew we made it safe that night because there's people who are praying for us. So thank you. Thank you for your support, for your care, for asking, you know, a text, an email. It goes so much further than you may ever realize. Thank you for praying for Lizzie and for Madeline. We're very thankful that they are doing well. Looking forward to all of our family getting back on the road here very soon. For the rest of this month, we have two more conferences at the end of April with Brother Tim Knutson up in Idaho and then Brother Park Sutton there in Colorado, and then we'll be all, the whole family will be traveling again in May, and thankfully most of it is fairly close, just Missouri, Kansas, Oklahoma, nothing too crazy far, but we are sure honored and excited to see what the Lord has in store for us for the rest of this year, so thank you so much, and if you do happen to still somehow have some questions about Japan you haven't asked me yet, we'll be here tonight and tomorrow and Sunday, of course. So thank you once again for having us, and I look forward to not being here next year.
So did want to let you know that we do have scheduled in the future, I believe it's November the 15th, which is on a Friday evening, we're going to be hosting the ordination of Brother Jack Parker. And so that'll be here at Faith Baptist Church. We've got several men of God lined up to be here and to be a part of that. So certainly want to encourage our church family to be here as well. You know, we'll this is the thing about ordinations and stuff. And I guess we could say it like this. It's always fun to watch a guy sweat or whatever the case may be. But that's really, here's the thing, we already know what he believes and why he believes it. But the idea is to make it well, make it known and make it public, and for the church to publicly get behind this family and to send them out, you know. And so I believe it's going to be a real blessing for you. So I want to encourage you to be here for that. If you've never been to an ordination service, I'm telling you, it's a blessing. It really is, and I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Okay, Brother Watson, come on.
I'm going to invite you to stand with me one last time. Let's turn to page 362. Page 362 for our last song together, Rescue the Perishing. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4 tonight. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen,
Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. On that last verse, rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Aren't you thankful that Jesus still saves tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Just before the message tonight, we'll have a special tonight from the Wisdom family.
Lost in darkness, for the saint who's gone astray, for the sinner blind but searching, for the child in need of faith, for the homeless and forsaken, for the hungry and the cold, for the prisoner and the captive, for the young and for the old, there is a remedy. Every sin, sick soul, there is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. The discouraged and dismayed, for the mocked and persecuted, for the battered, for the wronged, for the scarred and for the wounded, for the weak and for the strong, there is a remedy. For every sin, sick soul, there is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. For every tribe and every nation, every color, every race, for every tongue and every language, for every time and every place, there's an answer to the questions. There is love for all the hate. There's a healer for the dying. He's the light, the truth, the way. There is a remedy. Sin, sick soul, there is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a remedy, Jesus Christ.
I love the last name of this family, the Wisdom family. What a great name. Did a great job. Thank you very much. It's a blessing. Joel, it's good to see you. He was in our conference along with Brother Parker and Brother Sodaro as well. So three of the families here tonight was in our conference just about 8 weeks ago or so back in Phoenix. And so it's a blessing. He's going to Cambodia. And I remember being stationed in Utapau, Thailand, and flying missions over Cambodia into Vietnam. So I get when he showed his slide presentation there, it brought back some memories from the 70s when I was over there. And so I'm grateful that God is sending somebody that's going to take Cambodian people with the gospel. That country has been through so much, you know, the killing fields and there in Burma and Cambodia and so forth. So praise the Lord for God's ministry in your life. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank all of you for being here faithfully every single night. It's a blessing to be able to go to a conference where people feel it's important to be in church and to be in their place. And we thank the Lord for that. I'm going to go to the book of Philippians tonight because I believe Philippians is, in my opinion, the greatest missions letter, book, or epistle in the Bible in regards to the Apostle Paul. And I want to speak tonight on this subject, the benefits of missions involvement. The benefits, or who benefits. We could even say this, who is the beneficiaries of someone's missions involvement? And I think Paul, this is a very short letter. I think a person could actually read, you could get up and impress somebody if you said, I woke up this morning and read the entire book of Philippians. Since it's only four chapters, it won't take you about 30 minutes to do that. You could read that whole book and you'll actually see the missions emphasis of the Apostle Paul as he writes to this great church here. Here in Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4, if you'll stand with me tonight, we're going to begin reading in verse number 10, and we'll go down through verse number 20. Philippians 4, verse number 10. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads one more time. Father, thank you again for the blessing of this day, for the opportunity to be in your house and to hear from your word tonight. I pray that you'll guide my thoughts. Help me to say only what you want me to say. Lord, help us to glean from this little letter, this little epistle that Paul writes to this missionary church, in his gratitude towards their participating and helping us to understand that, Lord, the benefits of getting involved in missions. And we'll be glad to thank you for all the blessings and what you're going to accomplish tonight in our hearts and life through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For the message this evening, I'm interested in the words contained in verses 15 and 20 here that basically are in regard to missions itself. And I hope to be a help and a challenge to you to get actively involved, which I've been trying to challenge you to do that. I don't know how many people that are here tonight or even in this church who are actively involved in the missions program of your church. But I can tell you that it'll change your life if you get involved in missions. And I'm talking about more than just involved in missions monetarily. Well, let me say very emphatically that the whole purpose of a New Testament church's existence is worldwide missions. And beyond that, everything else ought to be secondary. Think about that in the church. Everything we do, if it doesn't involve mission work of getting the gospel to the world, then it ought to be secondary to the main objective of our existence as a church. And the Bible is very clear, and I've expressed it many times since I've been here, that a church's primary objective is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that gospel, that great commission that he gives to the local New Testament church, is a threefold commission, meaning that you're to take the gospel. And once they've received the gospel, then you're to baptize them. And you can only do that through a local church, but they need to be baptized by a local church so that they can get in and begin to then grow, and then to disciple them and to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we don't have just the purpose of a commission to take the gospel to the world and get them saved, but to go over and give them the gospel. And only through God drawing them through the gospel can they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then to establish a local church in that area where those converts can be then baptized, and then they can begin to grow and develop. And that's the plan of God. That's the commission that he gives to the local church. Now, in this letter to the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul here is writing from a Roman prison, expressing his heartfelt gratitude to this church for their participation in helping him to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And sometimes, folks, that task of taking the gospel to the whole world is a bit overwhelming and challenging in the scope of reaching a world with 8 billion people or more. I mean, that could be a big challenge. And in the case of Paul, it resulted in suffering to do that, where he had to strive and contend and battle to get the gospel to people. And many times he had to go without. That's why he said, I was many times abased and was without. And there were times when I was full and abounded. And I've learned both how to be content under both of those conditions. And so the missionary is expressing his own heart here at times of what it's like to be on a mission field. But one thing that Paul learned is that even though he sometimes was abased and faced bonds, he could still rejoice knowing that nothing ever hindered the power of the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9, where he said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said in Philippians 1:12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is saying there's nothing that's going to bind the word of God. I may be in bonds, I may be suffering without, but the word of God, the power of the word of God is still going to be taken, it's still going to go. God's going to find a way and a means of getting the gospel to the world. And so this Philippians here, this letter that's only four chapters long, Paul's going to, at least in my opinion, is going to reveal to us as to who benefits from getting involved in missions. And sometimes I think what we think when we think about missions is that we think of it just as a monetary type of thing. I'm speaking from the layman in the pew. Sometimes we think of missions as just something that we give to financially. and that once we've given to it financially, that pretty much missions is out of our mind. We feel we've kind of fulfilled our obligation. But I think one of the things that might help you to be motivated to get involved in missions and understand that it's more than monetary is actually that when you do give, you need to understand who actually benefits from your mission's involvement. And Paul, I think, reveals this to us in this passage of Scripture. And so I want to look at a few things here from this passage of Scripture, and I'm go through them quickly tonight if we could. You've been faithful and very attentive the last couple of nights. I know it's a Friday night. I know people are tired. I know I'm a little bit tired and wore out. Your pastor and Brother Jim put me through the stringer today playing golf and just pounced on me and whooped up on me, you know. And so I tried to make excuses about having a bad finger and that I broke about a month ago. I broke my middle finger. And I'm still trying to hold on to something. But I came down to the conclusion it really had nothing to do with my broken finger. I'm just a lousy player. So, but anyway, I had a great time today, and I thank the Lord for that. But I want you to notice, first of all, here, something that Paul, I think, wants the church here at Philippi to understand, and I think he wants you to understand. Notice in verse number 15, of chapter 4, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel." Now when he speaks about the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about their beginning, when the gospel first came to them. Not when Paul had already gone on a first missionary journey and the gospel was already being presented even to Paul. He received the gospel on the road to Damascus. He's not talking about in the beginning that bit. He's talking about the beginning of the gospel as it had to do with the Philippians, when Paul brought them the gospel. And one of the things that I noticed when I have read through this book many, many times in my ministry is that Philippians probably uses the term gospel or the word gospel more than any other of the Pauline epistles. And I think the reason for that is that the gospel is a description of what the church's primary mission is all about. Notice how many times Paul alludes to this word gospel in this epistle, and it's clear that he's reminding them that proclaiming the gospel is the primary fundamental mission of the church. And the reason I think that's important, because Paul is going to find that many times they got away from the gospel in other churches that he started. You can remember there in Galatians chapter 1, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel," or from the grace of God that was given to you, and "unto another gospel," he said. "And now they that trouble you are preaching another gospel." Let me just read you that little portion of scripture there in Galatians, where he writes to these folks here. And Paul is reminding them about this. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." You see, we only believe in one gospel, not many gospels. We only believe in one spirit and not many spirits. And so he says, as soon as I brought the gospel to you, there was somebody right behind me that tried to bring you another gospel. And then he said this, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And that word means anathema, accursed. Don't let anybody ever preach another gospel except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reminding the church here at Philippi in this letter that when the gospel came to you, and he mentions the word gospel over, I want you to notice if you go to Philippians chapter 1 just a few times, and this is, I'm not covering all of them, but how many times he just brings everything back to the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel, there's the word again, from the first day until now. Verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Verse number 17, he says this. He says, verse number 12. He says in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Then verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then he goes on in verse number 27, and he says these words, only let your conversation, speaking to the church, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hey, brother, we've got the furtherance of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And Paul said, hey, you ought to live like you're living based on the gospel that was given to you. Live, have your affairs be based upon the gospel. So it just seems like when we, and I'm not touching the hem of the garment on how many times Paul uses this word gospel in this passage of scripture, but fundamentally missions and missionary work is all about the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, there's a lot of opinions today in our world as to what is biblical missions or what is a biblical missionary. And I want to say to you that basically, you know, mission work can involve some other things. For example, you can go to a mission field and you may have to get involved in some humanitarian type efforts where you're helping people on a physical plane. You may want to get involved, or it may mean that you have to get in hospital or ambulatory type of thing, assisting them medically on the field and so forth. But let me say this to you. You're not going to the field to help them in humanitarian ways. You're not going to the field to help them in ambulatory, hospital, medical type ways. I mean, there are people today that are sent to the foreign fields, medical type missionaries, but they never plant a church, they never give the gospel, so they're not really truly a biblical missionary or doing true biblical missions. True biblical missions. And I even think of this. I've had missionaries come back and say, we had to start an orphanage because they go to some of these fields where, like even in the Philippines, where you go there's so many abandoned children, little children in the Philippines. And I'm sure that's true in Japan and many of these countries, especially in Southeast Asia and Africa and India. These missionaries that come back from India will say there's just tens of thousands of children that have no parents. They're just starving to death. They've been abandoned. We can't just ignore them. So we've started an orphanage. And I'm not against an orphanage. I think somebody needs to help those children. But we need to always be reminded that we were sent there to preach the gospel. Because listen, growing crops people that go there, help them grow crops. What's the name of the type of missionary groups? Can't remember them. Peace Corps. The Peace Corps workers. They'll go over there and say, man, we're helping them plant crops and so forth. Hey, if you can get a nation to plant crops and then they die without Jesus Christ, you've really done nothing. And if you go there and you help them medically and then they die without Jesus Christ, you've really done nothing. Even if you've taken kids into an orphanage and you've helped them through their whole life and so forth, but if you haven't given them the gospel, you've really done nothing. They die without Jesus Christ and they go to an eternity without him into a devil's hell. So every missionary that we bring into Cornerstone, and I'm sure that Faith Baptist Church brings in, is always brought in with the purpose that we're being sent out to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that needs it spiritually. And if we're able to do some of those other things to help them, but we're never going to lose our main focus of preaching the gospel. Because when you read through the book of Philippians, Paul is not just thanking them for their giving and saying, oh, you did, that's missions. But he's reminding them as a church, hey, thank you for giving to missions, but your main job as a church is to keep the gospel going. And Paul is reminding them of that throughout this entire letter. So one of the benefits, if you can think about this in this way, one of the benefits of you giving to missions is you're actually helping your own church to fundamentally carry out the Great Commission. Now think about that. because my mission giving is going to go to a missionary who's going to take the gospel out, and that's the job of that church. So I had never thought about it in that light, but as I give my money to my missions program of my church, I'm actually aiding and helping my own local church. They're the ones benefiting from my giving because I'm helping them to carry out the Great Commission to carry the gospel to the world. In other words, I guess I could slip it in and say this: if you don't give to missions, you're really not helping your church to carry the gospel beyond its own community. Because I know this church can go door knocking and so forth, but hey, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 is to take the gospel both into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It wasn't just that we go to our own Jerusalem. Someone says, well, I come to this church and I go door knocking. Don't tell me, Brother Randolph, that I'm not aiding our own church and getting the gospel out. We take the gospel to our community. But hey, listen, you're not helping this church to do the Acts chapter 1 and take it to the world if you're not giving to missions, because if you're not going to go to the foreign field, then you need to give money so that you can benefit this church in carrying that gospel out by helping a missionary go and go where you're not going to go. That's why I give to missions. That's why I say I've seen this slide presentation of Brother Parker twice, and I'm so moved every time I see the multitudes. My goodness. I mean, just that one thing where they're just trying to cross that street. You talk about an intersection, brother. I'm glad I don't have to drive in Japan. You know, I've been to Japan. I've been to many of those countries that these folks are going to over my ministry and going on missions trips and so forth. Been to Manila, been to cities where there's 25 and 26 million people in one city. It's unbelievable. Been to New York City, which is a foreign field in and of itself, where there's just millions and millions of segregated people and ethnic groups that all live in different areas. And it's just like going to a foreign field. But brother, I'm telling you something, when you go to places like Japan, and you go to places like Hong Kong, and you go to Singapore, and you go to some of these bigger cities that have 25 million people in an area that's less than the area of New York City, they're stacked on top of each other. I'm talking about that's an overwhelming job of carrying the gospel to those people. The bulk of those people in that country are going to perish without Jesus Christ unless somebody goes and gives them the gospel. And even though they'll not reach all of the entire multitudes, at least some will be saved. Some will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the very first one that really benefits from your missionary involvement is basically your own church. It affects this church when you give to world missions. Let me say secondly, if you look here at Philippians 1, go back to Philippians 1 with me, because we're going to look at a few of these chapters here. Philippians 1 and verse number 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, he's also saying here that your mission's involvement benefits lost people. Now, think about this for a minute. Yeah. These Philippians were lost before the gospel came to them. They didn't have a way to know how to be saved and go to heaven. So Paul brought them the gospel because somebody from like Antioch in Jerusalem was supporting Paul and giving, and it benefited that church in carrying out the Great Commission. So he brings the gospel to them and gives them the gospel as lost people, and that somebody's mission giving benefited the lost so that they could provide a means so those people could be saved. And now he's writing back to them, and he's saying, because the gospel came to you and it benefited you, you've now entered into a fellowship. Because really, when you think about this, when you give the gospel to somebody, it brings the lost people into a particular fellowship. In this room here, everybody at one time was lost without Jesus Christ. And now, because you're saved, somebody gave you the gospel, you're now a part of a fellowship. And I want you to notice what kind of fellowship you enter into that I think Paul is trying to say here. Notice, if you would, I believe that you enter into, first of all, a spiritual fellowship with God himself when you receive the gospel. Let me read for you a verse that comes from 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1, and listen what it says here. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John goes on to write, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't enter into a fellowship with God till you get the gospel. That brings you into a spiritual fellowship with the Lord. So he's saying, hey, as soon as we came to an understanding, John said, we saw him, we saw his miracles, we handled him, and we couldn't do anything but to go and declare who Jesus Christ was, so that you also, like us, could come into this fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father. So when you give the gospel to somebody, you're providing a means so that they can spiritually come into fellowship with God. Because we're not in fellowship with God till we get saved. And then we need to keep ourselves from sin so we can stay in fellowship with God afterwards. But it goes beyond just that, because then after you're saved, you're baptized into a fellowship. The fellowship of a local church. This is a fellowship. I used to have members come to our church and they'd say, what will it take to join your fellowship? And I said, you mean our church? Yeah, your fellowship. What they mean was, how can we come into your church and be a member and start having fellowship with you people? So they kind of looked at the church as a fellowship. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because basically the word fellowship actually means a partnership. Because once we come into the church, we're all partners together. We're all laborers together with God to get the gospel out to the world. I mean, really, everything that we do, a Cornerstone Baptist Church, everything that we do, we always have the gospel attached to it. If it's a ladies' conference, we're always presenting the gospel. If it's a men's retreat, we're trying to reach men, invite lost men to come to our men's retreat so we can give them the gospel. We take kids to camp so that we can get them saved, and we give them the gospel. Every ministry of our church is always tied to the gospel so that they can come into a fellowship with Jesus Christ and eventually get baptized and maybe come and join our fellowship as a church. And then they can start getting involved in giving and benefit that church as well, and benefit the missionaries. But it's more than just a spiritual fellowship with God and a personal fellowship with the church, but it became a personal fellowship with Paul himself. That's why Paul is writing, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's the missionary writing back here, always in every prayer of you for all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Because he's saying here, it wasn't just that you came into fellowship with Jesus Christ and you became a part of the Philippian church, but you've helped me as a missionary, so you and I are partnering together. You see, I need the missionary. And the missionary needs us. They cannot go to the field apart from us, the church. And they can't get there unless I give. I mean, if nobody in this church gives and they go to every church and nobody gives, they're not getting to the field. They're going to have money to take their family and live on a field. And so we work together in a fellowship. There's interdependency here when it comes to missions. The church needs the missionary needs the local church. And the church's responsibility is to help the missionary get to the field to do and give out the gospel in places where I'll never go. You see, right here, Olathe is not even really my mission field, except when I'm here. Because even when I'm just visiting here, we grab tracts from this church and we give tracts out. We were trying to invite two waitresses over here the other night, because I just feel like even when we visit, we have an obligation to give people the gospel. Everywhere we go, you know, but I don't live here. When I'm at home and I have a fellowship at my own church, I partner with our church to send forth missionary. We took on all three of these missionaries. I was there, and John got up and said, we're going to add this one. We're going to add this one. We're going to add this one. We did everything we could to try to be a blessing to these missionaries so they could become a partner with us, enter into the fellowship of our church. You see, really, you guys that were at our conference, you're now a part of the fellowship of our church. You're on our mission family.
That's right.
And we're going to do everything we possibly can to help you stay on the field in those different countries. And so thank the Lord for the benefit of giving to missions. But notice something else here that Paul is mentioning. He's not just mentioning that it benefits the church in helping them carry out the fundamental objective of the church and the Great Commission. And he's not just saying that the gospel benefits the lost because it brings them into a fellowship. But notice something else here. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 4. We go back to our text. He says, Paul writes, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." Now, I really believe that when you fundamentally give to your own missions program, you're not just helping your church, you're not just helping the lost find a way to get the gospel, but you're also helping to meet the need of the missionary. Amen. You know, every time we have a missions conference, at least when I pastored, John may do it a little bit different, my son-in-law, but I know about a month before the missionaries ever arrive, we would communicate to the missionaries that we're having. And we would ask them, would you make a list out of the needs that you have? I don't know if you guys, John still does that, but would you make a list out of your needs? Now, we sometimes get missionaries, it wasn't these three, but sometimes we get some missionaries that would give us 2 to 3 typed pages. These were our needs. And we wanted them. We want to know the size of your kids' clothes and shoes. If you need something, if whatever the need is, we're going to do our best as a local church to meet those needs. And some missionaries would give us like 1 or 2 items because they didn't want to feel like they were taking advantage of the church they were coming to. But honestly, we have the kind of church that wants to help give to meet the needs of the missionary. And a lot of times, missionaries will come, they'll present their field, and they're maybe sometimes never given the opportunity to share what their needs are. So what we do is we make out big sheets about this big, we place them on tables, and we break down all those needs, and then our own members, throughout a month before them getting there, they go and read the needs, and they sign up and say, I'll buy this, and I'll take care of that, and I'll do that. And we try to take care of almost all the needs that they literally give us. And some, we'll have 4, maybe 5 missionary families there. I think one year we had 30 because we like the whole family to come. We want the mom, the dad, all the kids, and because we want the kid. Listen, we believe that the children of these families are missionaries as well, not just their parents. And so those kids need to be given, their needs need to be met. We don't ever want a missionary kid to go to the field resenting that mom and dad get all the attention, all the money, all the help, and I'm just forced to go over to this foreign field. We want them to understand you're our missionaries too. We want to help you meet your needs. So man, at the end, last of our night of our conference, our families have bought all the stuff. And some years it's bigger than others. And then we bring the families to the platform and we bring out all the different things that they've asked for. Our families are all excited. Sometimes our kids are involved in it. And we try to pack down clothes and shoes and laptops and whatever it was on the list. We've had missionaries that said, I need a new van. I need a new car. I need some big things. We've actually given cars. You know, we had a few years where we had a car salesman in our church, and one missionary said he needed a new car. We said, well, here's the keys to a new car. It's out in the parking lot. And he said, no way. And so our people just was bawling and crying on Sunday nights. It's emotional. It gets to the point where you just want to give and give and give to help these missionaries. I personally feel a lot of missionaries are going to sacrifice a lot of different things. And I said this the other night, if they're in Cambodia or wherever field God's called them to, Japan, they're where God wants them and he'll take care of them. But they're still leaving America. They're still pulling away from their moms, their dads, their grandparents. They're going to face battles and so forth. They're going to face cultures that they've never faced and languages that where they can't speak. And they're going to go through probably health issues and so forth. And man, we want to be the kind of a church that helps that missionary meet his needs. We want them throughout the year. Keep writing us. And now what we do at our church is we used to post all of our letters around the board. We ran out of wall space. We have so many missionaries, we literally ran out of wall space. So we took all the frames down. And we made it to where now all the members of the church get the missionary letters on their phones. And so as we get them, we send them right to the members, and they can read it on their phone, the missionary letters. And then we put up a new mission board in our foyer to where you can just punch the ball, and the family's there, the videos, and so forth. I mean, we try to do everything in our power to meet the need of the missionary, because we try to get everybody in our church involved. And it's not just a monetary thing, but it helps to meet the need. In fact, Paul's writing here, he's saying, you sent once and again unto my necessity, where other churches didn't even communicate with me. Could you imagine that Paul takes the gospel, listen to me, that Paul takes the gospel to somebody, and they enter into a fellowship with Jesus Christ, they get saved, they join a church, and then Paul said, that church never communicated with me about anything in helping to get the gospel to anybody else. Man, what an indictment against somebody that's saved that isn't giving to missions. Paul said, but you sent once and again unto my necessity, meaning I had needs and you fulfilled those needs. Hey, listen, when I give my money every single week, my wife and I make out our missions. And my wife commits so much to missions. I commit so much to missions. She gets a little bit of income through her Social Security. She tithes off her income and so forth. And I tithe off what God gives me. And together we give our missions. And every week we make that out. I get so excited about making out my missions, because I know that every time I place that money into the offering plate, I am helping my church carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. And it's going to benefit our church. And then it's going to benefit everybody who gets that gospel, because they're going to enter into the same fellowship that I entered into 54 years ago when I got saved. I entered into that fellowship. Thank God for somebody that brought me the gospel. And then not only that, but every time I put my money in, I know that my money is going to go to some of those missionaries, and it's going to meet some of their needs. So they benefit from my giving as well. But think about this. You sit there and say, well, that's a lot of benefits when you get involved in missions. But Paul doesn't stop there. Notice, if you would, it not only meets the needs of the missionary, but it also benefits you. It benefits you when you give. He's sitting there, your giving didn't just benefit me as a missionary and meet my needs. It didn't just benefit the lost man by getting the gospel. It didn't just benefit the local church. It benefits you. And as I was thinking about that, I said, well, where do I benefit personally from it? Well, notice if you would, he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know, I looked up the word account here today, and the word account, I was thinking it must mean something like a checking account. Like, I have a checking account. I'm old fashioned. I still write out checks. I know the rest of you do it online and so forth, but I'm on this side of the curve of technology. And this left side is not the liberal side, it's the dumb side. I didn't grow up. Whenever I can't figure anything out, I go to my 9-year-old grandchild and I'll say, Grandpa needs help. And my grandkids know their grandpa needs help, but in more ways than one. But with a cell phone, I always tell them, your grandpa owns a smartphone that's smarter than its owner. Okay, I don't know how to run a smartphone. I can do a few things. And so I have to go to them and ask them about that. And so I still have certain things that I do from being on the other side. And so I still write out checks. I still have a checking account. I know there'll probably come a day when they won't, and then I'll probably have to have my grandkids move in with me, and then they can pay all my bills online because I won't know how to do all of that, you know, and so forth. But notice something here. The word account means, the Greek word means logos, speech, proclamation. And basically what Paul was basically saying here is that when you give to me, the words that I give in giving the gospel, God accounts those words to you as fruit, the logos. But it also, the word also means to credit. It's the idea that you get the credit, it's going to be fruit on your account. So I like to think of it in my own way like this. I have a checking account, and I have a balance in my checking account. And the reason I have a balance in my checking account is because I invest in that account. If I didn't put anything in my checking account and just wrote money out of it, I wouldn't have a balance. I'd have overdraft. I'd have a zero balance. So if I'm going to have anything in my account at my physical bank, I have to invest something into it. Well, the same thing I think is true. I like to think of God having all of us that are saved, that God establishes an account up in heaven. And the idea is that when you give to missions, every person that's saved or anybody that benefits from that, that's going to go on your spiritual account in heaven. The money that you invest is going to go into that. So as I thought about that, when I get to heaven, I want God to show me, here's your account. This is what you invested. This is your balance. This is how much you put into your account. This is how much I credited to your account. Every time you gave, I went ahead and somebody got saved. It went on your account. It went on your account. As I got to thinking about that, I got thinking, I wonder how many of you, if you could check your spiritual heavenly account right now, what would the balance be? How much have you invested in missions to where there's any balance there? I mean, you might stand there, God said, no, you don't have any balance. You don't have any balance there. Now, you might have some because you tithed to your church and your church reached a few people in the community because you helped your church. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want that account to have something with real balance to it, you've got to invest beyond the tithe. You've got to give to world missions through your local church, and it will benefit you. You'll stand before the Lord. I kind of think when the rewards are turned out and the books are going to be opened and finding out what we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad, and I understand we're not answering for sin. Jesus already did all of that on Calvary. But the works that we're going to do, what we do with our life in this life while we have on this earth, is going to have a lot to do with what's in the account. What went to your account from the spiritual side? How much did you serve? How much did you give to the work of God? Because I really believe the world's got its accounts as well, and we do a lot of investing in the world, and we do a lot of investing in the physical accounts and a lot of our time and a lot of our energy. But all of that's not, all that's hay, wood, and stubble. So it's only going to be what you've put into helping your church and your missionaries, and the gospel that goes out is going to go on your account. So not only does the church benefit from you giving, it helps them to carry out the fundamental objective of the gospel. It helps the lost to come into a fellowship with Jesus Christ. It helps to meet the needs of the missionary. And then it brings fruit to your account. But the last one I'm going to give you tonight is found, and to me this is the best one. And notice if you would in verse number 18, but I have all and abound, I'm full, Paul said, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, here's what I put down in my notes here. In verse number 18, my giving to missions through my local church benefits God. You know why? Because my giving becomes a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils. Every time somebody gives to missions, it's like the Lord's going like this. Oh, that smells good. It's a sweet smell. It's a sweet smell. Oh, somebody just surrendered to go to the mission field. That's a sweet smell. You know, I've gone to some churches where they need to have a sweet smell. Sometimes in some of these older churches we've gone to, the carpet's kind of musty. You ever walked into a church sometime, it smells like a nursing home because the carpet hasn't been cleaned or whatever. It's just got an old musty smell. I'm thinking, hey, you know, I want to go out and buy them one of those things that you plug in and it puts out that little smoke and they put the little oil in it and it just makes your home smell so good. I mean, your house might stink, but if you've got one of those things, it stinks in a different way. When you open the door and you walk in, you go, man, oh, that smells good. I mean, Dave and Grace Hardy, they have this motor home, and they have one of these little things going in the motor home because we had a motor home. And when you're living out of a motor home, 8 feet by 40, and it's two people, and it gets hot in there, it doesn't always smell really great. It smells like a men's locker room at a basketball game. And so we opened the door to the Hardys, and you go, oh man, it smells good in here. It's just like everything's been cleaned. She goes, no, we just have a sweet smelling odor going up and it just permeates the whole motorhome. I said, well, what brand do you use? Because we need to have it in ours, because ours smells like a barn. And so we need to have a sweet smelling odor going up in our motorhome. And so she told us what to get and so forth. We put it in our motorhome. It's a sweet smelling safer. Listen, the Lord said, you're giving through Epaphroditus to me. It became an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Amen. Now, there's certain things. I think of this. If something smells good, then the opposite side is that something smells bad. Every time someone has the opportunity to do something for missions and decides not to do it, I think that stinks in the nostrils of God. I think God is saying, "Ooh, boy, that don't smell good. I mean, I could have used them, but they won't serve me. That don't smell good." You know what I want to do? If I'm going to just have one life to live and one life to give to Him, I want my life to be a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. And He calls it a sacrifice, sweet smelling sacrifice. So it becomes a fragrance to God. I want to encourage you tonight to see that missions is more than just a monetary thing. I throw my, whatever it is you throw in the offering plate every week through an offering envelope. It might be that you give $100 a week, or you may even give $500 a week to missions, whatever the case might be. But a lot of times after we've given that, that's as far as we think about missions. We've done it and it's over with. But we need to start thinking along the line that when I give, I think about all the things that are going to benefit from it. And what it does for me is it motivates me to want to give every year. I want to keep giving more. I want to keep building up my account. I want to keep smelling good before the nostrils of God. I want to keep helping the missionary meet their needs. I want to do whatever I possibly can so that me as a part of the church here, our church, is that I have a part in helping to get this gospel to a lost and dying world. I can't even fathom what it would be like to go to countries like India and Japan, where there are multi-millions of people that will literally perish without Jesus Christ. Most of those people have never one time ever heard a true presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or even to have heard who Jesus Christ was. Because in many of those countries, they're not even allowed, in some of these third world countries, not even allowed to present the name Jesus Christ or give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So think, when you get a country that's still open, even though there's multitude millions that are probably going to perish, and you get a family that'll say, I'll take the gospel for your church to there if you'll help meet my needs so that I can be there, you ought to jump on the bandwagon and stand there and say, man, I want to help benefit this missionary and meet his needs so he can carry the gospel to the regions beyond me. Listen, it's more than monetary, folks. There's many things that benefit from your mission's involvement, and you ought to get involved. It's fundamental to the church's mission. It's a fellowship of bringing people together with God. It's a way that God has chosen to furnish the needs of the missionary. It becomes fruit that's going to abound to your account as you stand before the Lord, and it's going to become a sweet-smelling fragrance, well-pleasing to God. I just wanted to challenge you tonight that Paul is writing this missionary letter to this church, and he's emphasizing it's all about the gospel, and when you give, your giving benefits more than just the offering plate. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I said earlier, I have no idea. I don't even think your pastor probably has any idea, because